It's a beautiful day to be in God's house and continuing on with our series from we started last week. This message is entitled The Fellowship of the King. And some of you probably understand the movie that I got the title from. But Galatians 6, 1 through 5 is our verse that was read this morning. And this is our series, Doing Church Together, okay, or one another doing church together. Us as a group coming together, and somebody in here say together.
Together.
All right. Now understand, brothers and sisters, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus made a very bold prediction. I talked about it last week. He said, on this rock, on this truth that I am the Christ, that I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God, on me and on who I am, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Matthew 16, 18. Now remember, church, the Greek word where we get ecclesiastical from, ekklesia, is basically means called out ones. We are the ones that are called out from among the people in the world. And therefore, the church has nothing to do with geography. It has nothing to do with a place or a building and everything to do with the people. We are the church. Now understand, Jesus didn't predict a place. He predicted a people. Those people who are sitting right here. Jesus says, I am going to build my people. And he says there's going to be a Jesus gathering or a ecclesia, and nothing is going to be able to stop it. His death won't be able to stop it. His guys, the apostles, their deaths won't be able to stop it. Not even the gates of hell will be able to stop it. And then the Jesus gathering, those sitting in here, those people in churches all over the world, from every corner of the world, we're here 2,000 years later, and we're still worshiping the same Christ. And a fulfillment of that bold prediction that Jesus made on the road to Caesarea Philippi. Now, Jesus made a bold prediction, and on the night of his arrest, he prayed a desperate prayer. And he said, he prayed for himself, of course, and then he prayed for his guys, the apostles, and then for us who are sitting here in this room 2,000 years later in a church in Northeast Pennsylvania. He said, I have given them glory that you gave me, the Holy Spirit. I have given them the Holy Spirit that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought into complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me, and I have loved them even as you have loved me. John 17, 20 through 23. What did Jesus pray for? For me? For you? For the person on your right and the person on your left? That we would be what? One. Unity. That we would be one, that we would be brought into complete unity. Question. Why mere moments before his arrest and hours before his death and crucifixion would Jesus pray for only that? Why did he pray for something else? I mean, he didn't pray that we would build great buildings. He didn't pray that there would be people that could preach great messages, have great worship, do great things. Instead, Jesus simply desperately prayed that we would be one and brought into complete unity. Because Jesus knows this whole deal that we're doing here right now today depends on us following and being one in unity. Because Jesus knows that this entire deal, that the spread of the gospel and the redemption of mankind depends on us, his followers, being one. We need to understand and we need to listen. Since this entire thing that we're doing, Christianity, hinges on this, when you look in the New Testament, you find that the primary activity of the early church was to one another. Going back into the book of Acts, and you can see where their ministry was for one another, to help one another, was to focus on behaviors, actions, attitudes, lifestyles that would demonstrate to the world out there that we are what? We're different and we're together. We're in unity. The beauty and power being part of the family of God, the words that Jesus spoke to his guys in the upper room that Thursday night obviously penetrated deep into their hearts and into their souls. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Someone say, just as. By this. Those are the two key words in your Bible that you need to underline. Just as and by this. And listen, one sure way to flesh out this command in our everyday lives is by obeying and by embracing and by living out the various one another's that are in the New Testament. The various one another teachings that we find in the New Testament. And when we do this, not only will we create an appealing and a compelling Jesus gathering, is what we have here today we call ecclesia or church, but our individual lives will begin to look more and more like the life of Christ, lived out when he wore flesh and walked on this earth. Now understand, as I said last week, the reason why the early church exploded with growth and was such an effective witness for Christ is because they had this love, this love for God and love for one another thing down. Two important things, loving God and loving one another. They had that down to a science. I mean, even, how many people in here know what Hadrian's Wall is? Anybody? All right, there was an emperor named Hadrian. And in England, he built the wall straight flat right across the middle of England. And it was called Hadrian's Wall. And the emperor Hadrian, who was a pagan ruler, who had nothing to do with Jesus, said this of the church. And this is important when we get an outside observation of somebody that's looking at the inside of our church. Look at how they love one another. See how they love one another. They never fail to help the widows. They save orphans from those who would hurt them. If they have something, they freely give it to those who have nothing. If they see a stranger, they take them home as though they were a brother. Now that's coming from somebody on the outside looking in. Who wouldn't want to be part of that? Who doesn't want to be part of that? That's why Christianity blew up. And in 3 centuries took over the entire world to the point where Constantine, the Roman emperor, became a Christian. Because of how they loved one another. Because they were one. And brothers and sisters, I've said it many times before, our oneness, our genuine love for one another is our most effective evangelistic strategy that we could ever come up with. When people see our love for one another, they're going to want in on it because they're not going to get it out there. Out there you get hatred, out there you get persecution, out there you just hate everybody for every other reason. And in here, we love one another. So it's time to get serious about it. Amen? Amen. And remember, one anothering, and that's a word I came up with, one anothering happens best in rows. Sunday school, prayer groups, Bible studies, and worshiping together at church. We have been doing it for almost 2 years here. Sometimes we have done it really well. Other times, not so well and intentional. Okay, so let's unpack the one anothering command that we find in Galatians 6. In a conversation or a message entitled The Fellowship of the King, Carrying One Another's Burdens. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. And here's the important part. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, today as we dive into this verse, as we look into your word to find out how we should mold and shape our lives so it will bring you glory and honor, we just ask that you remove all the distractions from our mind and allow us to fully absorb everything that we may give you all the praise and all the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, here's how I want to attack this message today. By unpacking the command, the cautions, and the consequences of carrying one another's burdens. Okay? Because that's what this message is all about, carrying one another's burdens. First, the command. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Let's say that together. I'll start and you can follow me, all right? Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. We're going to do it a couple more times, but not right now. Now, the word that's translated burden in the Bible means a heavy or a crushing weight. Something too big for a person to carry alone, or at least not for very long. And the word that's translated carry, it means to pick something up and carry it away. Those boxes are going to get picked up and carried away today. All right? And the tense of this verb indicates that it's not a one-time deal, but an ongoing activity that we're going to have to keep on doing. It should be part of our DNA. And when I mean DNA, now I'm not talking about the double helix that makes you look your way and makes me look my way. It's designated normal activity. It should be the DNA of the church, the designated normal activity of the people that are in this church. Carrying one another's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. There was a guy named Scott Peck. He began his classic book entitled The Road Less Traveled with three words. Life is difficult. The road less traveled. And he's so very right, because life is difficult. It's hard to do alone. It's even harder to do with help, but we still make it through. Life is filled with many burdens that must be carried. Jesus said that in this world we will have trouble or tribulation. James said that we all face trials and hardships of varying kinds. James 1, 2, and 4. Peter said that we should not be surprised when we find ourselves suffering a painful trial. 1 Peter 5:12. And listen, when you open up the Bible and turn to anywhere in there, you're going to find that God's people from Genesis to Revelation spent much time carrying the burdens that this life throws their way, that were placed upon them or put upon their shoulders. Now, our burdens may vary in many different shapes and sizes, in kind or in intensity. Burdens aren't all the same, but all of us have burdens, one kind or another. that occur as we journey through this thing called life. Until we get called home or Jesus blows the trumpet, we're going to always have burdens. Question. Has anyone here ever had a heavy, almost crushing burden to carry? One that you didn't think that you could carry by yourself? I know I'm one. But look around. You're in a room full of people who understand what it is to carry a heavy burden. Now understand there's been heartache in every person's life. We all have problems and difficulties that weigh us down. Question. What are some of the burdens that people may need help carrying? Here's a few. The burden of sorrow and grief. The burden of sickness and aging. The burden of a difficult marriage or relational conflict. The burden of loss of a loved one. How about the burden of being a single parent? The burden of financial stress. Anybody ever had to carry that burden before? The burden of broken dreams, broken homes, and broken hearts. How about the burden of doubt? The burden of fear or the burden of loneliness? Now, these are just a few of the kinds of burden that people need help carrying. And listen, once we have a heart that is willing to help carry the burdens of other people, then two very important things are going to happen. When we decide that we're going to help carry other people's burden, then in order to carry the burdens of others, first we have to know that our brother or our sister has a burden. Now, we look around and we say, how do I know? Or how can I know that my brother or sister needs help carrying a burden? How do I know that someone needs help carrying anything at all? And listen, for the first two things to happen requires that we have what? Active involvement in each other's lives. I mean, we're here once a week, Bible study maybe, Sunday school occasionally. You know, how involved are we in other people's lives? So when someone is going through something, we know what it is so we can step in and help them out if we can. The only way that these two things are going to happen is if we are actively involved in each other's lives. And I mean, this is the whole deal. If we are not open and honest enough about our struggles, and I think as a pastor, since I've been here for the last however long I've been here, I've been pretty open and honest about my struggles. So why can't we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, be open and honest with other people about our struggles? Brothers and sisters, if we are not spending enough time with each other, we're never going to know. Never going to know, and we won't have the opportunity to be close enough to other people to know what their burdens are. Repeat after me. Carry each other's burdens.
Carry each other's burdens.
And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. It's Galatians 6:2. Now there's a scene in the movie, The Lord of the Rings. And people say, Pastor, why are you quoting The Lord of the Rings when we're standing here in church? And it's important. And this scene in the movie paints a really good picture of how we should be acting. Frodo Baggins, and this isn't The Hobbit, this is the Lord of the Rings series. He's on with a group of friends, the Fellowship of the Ring, are on a quest to destroy this ring of power. In the wrong hands, this ring will usher in an age of evil and darkness throughout the whole land. And to destroy this ring, Frodo, just a little tiny dude, must take it into the heart of darkness, into this place called Mordor, and throw it into the fires of Mount Doom where the ring was born in order to destroy it. And Frodo seems to be the only one that can carry this ring. Why? I don't know, but everybody else that tried carrying it, it kind of took over them. They couldn't do it. So Frodo is the only one who can carry it to its place of destruction. And I mean anyone who tried to carry it for him begins to become undone by its power. The journey's long and difficult, and many of its members of this fellowship weren't even able to complete it. In fact, in the end, it's only Frodo and his friend Samwise Gamgee that actually make it there. They were left standing, and both of them were at their physical and emotional limit. You ever been there? You don't even have enough strength to stand up, and emotionally, you're toast. And all they had to do was just walk up this hill and into this cave and drop the ring. And Frodo couldn't take another step. Like he couldn't even stand up. And all of Sam's encouraging words were no longer effective because Frodo just didn't have any more to give. And he was exhausted. And since he was the only one who could carry the ring because of its mysterious power to tempt and overwhelm people, there was only one thing to do. So Sam says, "I may not be able to carry the ring, Mr. Frodo, but I can carry you." And he picks Frodo up, puts him on his shoulders, and continues to walk up the hill. And he put his brother on his shoulders, and he carried him. If that's not an example of carrying one another's burdens, I don't know what is. That's how the family of God, the fellowship of the King, is supposed to work. We can't take people's burdens away from them, but we can help carry one another's burdens. We can lift each other up and make sure that no one ever gets crushed by a heavy load alone. Carry each other's burdens, say it. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now we're going to move on to the cautions. You know, when God puts something in there, he gives you the conditions. And then he gives you a warning, and he usually gives specifics about how it's supposed to be carried out. And that happens right here. The cautions in carrying one another's burdens. This is another burden that Paul talks about in our text that we're also commanded to help one another to carry. He says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." Galatians 6:1. Now, Paul doesn't tell us how a person gets into this place. To this place where they are not just sinning, but where the sin has caught in them and overtaken them. You see, the verb caught is in the passive voice, which means that the action is being done to that person. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Restore. To mend. To take what is broken, to repair it, and to complete it. Matthew 4:21 used the word for repairing or the mending of a net. And understand, brothers and sisters, not only are we commanded to help someone by carrying the burdens of something difficult that is trying and it's crushing them, but also the burden of difficulties that come from the sin that they're caught up in. If it seems easy for you to help a person bear this burden of sickness or unemployment or the loss of a loved one or loneliness or rejection, but too hard for you to bear the burden of confronting a person because of sin, meditate on this thought. A sinful attitude or a sinful habit is much more harmful to a person than any of those other burdens. He's saying the weight of the world, the things that we have to go through, all those difficulties I mentioned, they're nothing compared to carrying the weight of sin. Therefore, if we really care about a person's ultimate welfare, we will confront them with their sin as well as comfort them in their trouble. John Piper. We are supposed to help people all the time, no matter where it is or what it is. Like, wouldn't it be great to belong to a family of believers where when we had a burden, somebody else came alongside of us and helped shoulder that burden? You know, the Holy Spirit, the great helper, His title, the actual word, means to come alongside of. To come alongside of someone and to help them. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes alongside of us and helps us, guides us, directs us, and takes us where we're supposed to go. Wouldn't it be great to belong to a family of believers who loved each other so much that they simply could not look the other way while a brother or a sister hardens their heart and gets into a habit of sin? We need to say something out of love. If you can't do it out of love, don't say nothing at all. But brothers and sisters, let's be that family. Carry each other's burden, say it. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. All right, now we're going to talk about the cautions, the warnings. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may be tempted as well. What does that mean? It means when somebody's stuck in a swamp and they need help, there's a very good chance you're going to get dirty going in to get them. Amen? Right? So unless you are willing and able to do it, or strong enough to do it, don't even start. If the sin that a person is caught up in is an area that you struggle with or are often tempted by, you need to be very careful. In fact, you may want to go get some help from another that who's led by the Spirit, Jesus follower, to help you. It doesn't say, it says, you who live by the Spirit. That's not talking about one person, that's talking about several people. You should never go in alone, all right? Because it's too tempting that things can happen to you. You want to get some help from somebody else, another person who's also led by the Spirit and is a Jesus follower, to help you. Don't think wrongly about yourself is a second warning. Sometimes we have people who are under burdens or under sin, and we look at them as second-class Christians, all right? But in order to have second-class Christians, you got to have what? First-class Christians. Now, who puts who into what group? See, that's the problem, okay? If anyone thinks they are something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. In other words, where's your heart at? Where's your heart at? Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to somebody else. Galatians 6, 3 and 4. The ministry of bearing burdens brings two groups of people together. All right? Relatively healthy Christians who assume the role of the helper. And they are supposedly the stronger person in that role. And then there's the relatively needy people who assume the subordinate or the inferior role. And this is a quote from Gerald Sitter. One does the helping and the other needs the help. One is strong and the other one right now is weak. That burden's got them so tired they can't even pick it up anymore. The first group faces the temptation of what? Pride. They tend to inflate their sense of self-importance when they compare themselves, as they inevitably will, with those who depend on their help. Piece of advice. Don't do it. Don't inflate yourself, because someday you're going to be the person that needs the help, and someone is going to be coming to help you, and the roles are going to be reversed. Don't tend to inflate your sense of self-importance, because someday you're going to need help too. Those people find it easy to feel like stronger or first-class Christians. The second group faces the opposite temptation. They feel like second-class Christians. They tend to diminish their importance in the church when they compare themselves to other people who've been Christians for decades. And we shouldn't do that. with those who seem to do all the giving and never seem to need or receive any help, Gerald said. Each one should test your own actions. That means you. You need to look in the mirror and you need to ask the question, where's my heart at? Why am I doing this and who am I doing it for? Is it so the other people in the church can say, ooh, that guy's a super Christian, you know? Or is it because I love God and that guy is my brother and I want to help him? Two completely different motives. Bottom line, carrying burdens does not make you a greater Christian, just an obedient one. Let me say that again. Carrying somebody else's burdens doesn't make you a better Christian. It just makes you an obedient one. Because the Bible says we're supposed to do what? Carry each other's burdens, right? And needing help with a burden does not mean you're weak and inferior. It just means you're human and you're in a tough spot. We are not defined by our burdens. Let's say that out loud. We are not defined by our burdens. All right? Don't overload yourself. You cannot help everyone. You know the old adage, 10% of the people in the church do 90% of the work? Well, we need to spread that out a little bit more evenly. Okay? 100% of the people in the church need to do 100% of the work. Okay? We are not defined by our burden, so don't overload yourself. Because you can put yourself in a bad situation. Overextend yourself, do too much, and then you're going to be the person that needs the help. You cannot help everyone. I mean, at the pool of Bethesda, all right, there are countless sick people laying around there waiting for the Holy Spirit to bubble the water up, right? And Jesus walks in there and heals how many? One person. One person. There's countless sick, but he healed one guy, John 5. Now understand, brothers and sisters, and some of you really need to hear this. It is simply impossible to carry the burdens of every single person in need that you know. It's impossible. You can't do it. You'd never get any sleep. You'd be tired all the time. You'd be broke, and your wife wouldn't even recognize you when you walk through the door. Okay? Do for one, because you can't do it for all. I reminded of a little story. There's a bad storm and on the coast up in Maine or somewhere along the coast. There was a bad storm, and father goes out looking for his daughter. He looks down and he sees her on the beach. And all along the beach are all these starfish that are washed up all over the beach. And she's picking the starfish up and she's throwing them back in the water. And the dad walks up and she goes, he looks around and he says, there's no way you're ever going to be able to throw all these starfish back in the water. It's a waste of time. And she goes, well, it wasn't a waste of the time for the one I just threw in the water. Okay? I may not be able to help them all, but I can help some of them, right? And that ought to be our attitude too. There may be someone who needs some help that you're not qualified to help. And you need to go find somebody that can. And it's also very unhealthy. And listen, this is not an excuse to help no one. Do for one because you can't do it for all. You cannot do everything for someone. Now understand there needs to be a balance. Balance is needed because we do have our own limits. And the older I get, the lower my limit gets, right? I have limits. Doesn't matter. Everybody in here has a limit. I mean, he did not move the Good Samaritan. He only did what he could do, right? He dressed his bandages, dressed his wounds, he put clothes on his back, he threw him on his own donkey, and he took him down to what? A hotel, and he put him up for the night. And he told the guy, he said, hey, when I come back through there, if there's any further expenses, I'll take care of him. He did what he could with what he had, and we need to do the same thing. You can't do everything. He didn't like say, hey, this is where my house is at. Go over and move in my house. I'll be back in a month or so. He didn't do that, right? All of us are responsible for shouldering burdens. But none of us is responsible to shoulder them all and to do it alone. We have brothers and sisters in Christ, so when somebody gets into trouble or somebody needs help, we can go to another brother and say, hey, this is what I got going on, and this is what I need help with. And that brother should say, you know what? I don't have any time right now. I got a pickup truck you can borrow, and I got three grandsons with strong backs. I'll send them your way. We can't do everything, but we can at least contribute. Carrying one another takes an entire church. It takes an entire church. Working together. Sometimes when people are deeply burdened, it may even take outside professional help. There may be somebody that's burdens are so bad that we as a church are unqualified to handle them. And then it's time to get outside help. Okay? Now I know we tend to think about consequences. Well, what are the consequences of these actions? And I know we tend to think mostly in negative consequences to certain actions and behaviors. Well, what's the downside? What's the worst thing that can happen? And brothers and sisters, burden carrying is not one of them. The forming of a one another in community where we are carrying one another's burdens is never a bad thing. I mean, come on, who doesn't want to be part of that kind of fellowship? Who doesn't want to be part of that kind of church? Where no one has to carry a heavy burden alone or be crushed by a load that they just could not carry. I may not be able to carry your burden, but I can carry you. Right? Brothers and sisters, I pray that this image becomes part of our DNA, our designated normal activity. This Jesus gathering can do a lot. This group we call church, doing church together, we can accomplish a lot. I watched people this week. I was in there writing the sermon, and I was getting a wedding, writing up the vows for a wedding and some other stuff that was going on. In the meantime, there were people in this church that were moving around like bees. They were all over the place. Okay, packing boxes, moving boxes, loading trucks, unloading trucks. And you know what? I walked out there and I said, is there anything you guys need? No, think we got it. All right. Because they had plenty of hands. It wasn't one guy trying to do it all. It was 25 people that were doing it all together. That's doing church together. I'm sure if they needed my help, they would have came and got me. But they didn't. I may not be able to carry your burden, but I can carry you. I pray that this image becomes part of the DNA of this church. Like, does anybody else in this church want to make this happen? Does anybody want to know if your brother or sister is hurting? What if we all joined in? What if we started all doing this together? Helping to carry people's loads when they get too heavy. For each one should carry their own load, Galatians 6:5. Now, what does it mean by everybody should carry their own load? Well, in there, it's actually load is not more than they can carry, but what they're able to carry. The word was used to describe a pack that a soldier would carry. It's not easy to carry, but it's doable. In other words, it's heavy, but it's doable. That's the kind of load we're talking about. You see, one of the goals of burden bearing is to enable our brothers and sisters in Christ to discover, to pursue, and to carry out their own particular purpose in life. Some people are good at organizing. Some people are good at manual labor. Some people are good at other things. Every single person here has been given a gift by God. And you are supposed to use that gift. If that gift can help somebody carry their burden, use it. If it's not part of your wheelhouse, don't. Okay? But ask if you can. The burdens that weigh them down do not excuse you from doing your God-given duty to carry out whatever your spiritual gift is, being part of this church. Imagine a body standing up here with no arms, one leg, nose missing, ear fell off. I mean, there's churches that are like this. Everybody wants to be the mouth, but nobody wants to be the back, the part that's got to carry the burden, right? We are the body of Christ. We are the church. Arms, legs, noses. You know, nobody wants to be the kidney or the, you know, some other parts of the body, but we have to do it. It's got to get done. And you know, past struggles often lead people into corresponding ministries. Here's what I mean. Couples who have survived marital problems are most often effective in helping other couples fix their marriages. Recovered alcoholics are often the best counselors for alcoholics. Why? They've been there. They've walked down that road. They got the t-shirt, right? People who have overcome pain and abuse are often the most capable of helping victims of abuse. And by doing this, you fulfill the law of Christ. Say this with me. Carrying each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, what's the law of Christ? Which is to love God and love other people, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is just like this. Love your neighbor as yourself, and there is no commandment greater than these. Mark 12:29-31. So understand, whenever you help carry somebody's burdens, you're not only loving on them, you're loving God. Let me say that again. When you help shoulder somebody else's burdens, you're not just loving that person, you're loving God. Whatever you did for the least of these, you've done for me. At the end of life, this is a quote, at the end of life, we will not be judged by how many diplomas we have received, how much money that we have made, or how many great things that we have done. We will be judged by, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was naked and you clothed me, and I was homeless and you took me in. Mother Teresa. Brothers and sisters, let's us. When I mean us, I'm saying everybody in this room. Let us carry each other's burdens, and in this way we fulfill the law of Christ. Anybody with me? Now, I want to wrap up this message by reading two passages of Scripture. One was written about the ultimate burden bearer. Who's that? Jesus. And one was spoken by Him. Turn in your Bibles, if you got them, to Isaiah chapter 53. That's almost dead center in the middle of your Bible. Oops, that's Jeremiah. Isaiah 53. See, mine's highlighted. All right. That means we've been here before. I bought this Bible when I came here to start preaching. So we've been here before. Starting in verse 4 and 5. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, and He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Who bore whose burdens? Jesus bore our burdens on the cross. And then Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." Those who are carrying burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. See, burden bearing, helping each other carry their load, the load that sometimes is too great for us to carry. Carrying that load and helping somebody else do that is fulfilling the law of Christ. Because Jesus says, listen, my yoke is easy. Easy to bear. And the burden that I'm going to give you is going to be light. So, as we move forward, and pretty soon we're going to start our Christmas series leading up to the birth of Jesus, the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. There's going to be lots of old Christmas songs. I'm sure there's going to be some cookies, some eggnog, and some other stuff going on light. But just remember, this time of the year is the hardest time of the year for some people. The hardest time of the year for some people. So always be looking around for your brothers and sisters who need a helping hand or need a shoulder. Need a little help carrying a burden. Amen? All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for everybody here. I thank you for the opportunity that you give us to help carry each other's burdens and in that way fulfill the law of Christ. And Lord, we will never be able to carry a burden like you carried to the cross. The sins of the whole world, that we may be the children of God. But as your children, help us to be selfless, to give to each other without asking for anything in return. And when we see our brother stumble, when we see our brother getting ready to fall, may we be the ones who step in and put their arm around their shoulder and say, come on, brother, I've got you, let's go. So Lord, help us to see you in everything we do. And as we approach Christmas, may we keep Christ in Christmas every single time we say it. And we'll give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen.
I think as a general rule of thumb, when as long as we're worshiping here and we got the sheets, if there's ever a time when we're standing or we're sitting as a group and nobody's blocking anybody's view, so feel free to do what makes you feel better about what in whatever means you are able to. Sing more fully and concentrate more fully on the words. If you want to sit and do that, do that. If you want to stand, do that. But if anybody wishes to stand for the last song, they may. But we're going to sing "Let It Be Said of Us." And really, this really nutshells the sermon well today. So let's really try to think about what we're singing. Because God knows if we mean it or not. Amen. I didn't hear much of an amen. God knows if we mean it or not. Amen. Let it be said of us that the Lord was our passion, that with gladness we bore every cross we were given, that we fought the good fight, that we finished the course, knowing within us the power of the risen Lord. Let the cross be our glory and the Lord be our mercy made holy, by the Spirit made strong. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. Till the likeness of Jesus be through us made known. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. Let it be said of us, we were marked by forgiveness, we were Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. By mercy made holy, by the Spirit made strong. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song.
Thanks, brother. Psalm 77. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. And in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord, and my hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted, and I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old and the years of ancient times, and I call to remembrance my song in the night, and I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. So even David had his days where he needed God and he didn't have any place else to turn. Let's pray. Lord, I ask as we dismiss from this place that you put a hedge of protection around us and keep us safe. Allow us to do this one anothering thing together as we form a church that will help shoulder each other's burdens. And Lord, through all of this, may we not become puffed up, but may we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Christ's name, amen. Go with God.
Oh. He wanted to thank people for praying that you found your Bible. Did you do that?
Bible study.
Oh, okay.
All the people at Bible study that knew my Bible was missing.
All right.
Can you hold that for me? Did you
go? Anybody that wants to go over to the church,
did you get the message about getting in the songs to the secretary by Wednesday or Thursday so we can get song sheets printed up?
I will. Do you generally, are you able to have whatever the scripture passage is in by then? Whatever the readings in what the basis of the sermon is?
Tuesday, the secretary knows what my sermon is and what the scripture is.
Okay.
And
if that's on Planning Center, if they have that on, I'm not saying it's not. It might have been there for 6 months later. But I usually just look on there, on Planning Center. They're usually, by the time I do it, they're usually there. I can do it earlier in the week if they're there, because that's what I basically look
at.
Well,
we don't.
Between what's being read for the... in the midst of the thing, in what the sermon's based on, that's kind of what I...
Yeah, I understand
roll
that.
I can call and ask if it's not in there yet. If it's not on the sheet, I'll just ask the secretary.
I can always ask Debbie to give you a call, too. The other thing we were thinking about is, and we'd like to get you involved in this, there's gonna be one of these that's going to remain in here for weddings and for other things,
okay,
for people that are going to use it. But we were thinking more along the lines of, I think that's got 61 keys, and an old piano's got 80 some keys,
right,
and three different pedals, right?
Well, the pedal's not the biggest deal. If we're going to buy something more permanent rather than have a piano, the biggest, two big issues. One's the 81 keys would be cool. Two is, and a lot of people who play church piano are going to feel weighted keys. That's the big issue. Yeah, definitely have me in on that conversation.
Well, yeah, that's why I'm asking you, because
I've looked
at a lot of them. And
these are just like little flimsy keyboard keys. They're nothing like a piano.
That's why we wanted to get you in on the conversation, because the baby grand, we don't know when it's going to be here. All right?
Yeah.
It's black too, so I mean, but it's, you know, the one that's in the church here is sitting in the middle of the lobby, and just replacing the felt tamper things that hit the strings, just that, I mean, we're like $5,000 to $7,000.
I had a feeling.
So we're gonna get this other piano that's gonna come in from a group in Erie, and it's gonna be black. And if we're not done with that side, they can park it right here, and you can use it for doing Christmas services in here.
Okay.
But when we do go back over there for weddings and for other things that are going to be happening here, we want something better than that.
Yeah, right.
That we can use and hook up to these Yamaha speakers out here, so we don't have to have those little tiny things. You kind of understand where I'm going with it?
Yes, I would guesstimate to get something.